Welcome to the Jonathan Shuttlesworth podcast. To stay connected, go to revivaltoday.com. And now, here is Evangelist Jonathan.
So for people watching, I wrote these books to get them in people's hands. I know anytime a preacher tells about his book, he's just trying to sell books. Well, I didn't write them not to be read. So I have these available online. They're on Amazon. They're on revivaltoday.com. At our websites, you can buy it through our website if you want to support the gospel. You can buy it through Amazon if you want to support pedophiles and wicked people. So up to you. This is 35 questions for those who hate the prosperity gospel. And I wanted to write this because I hear people say stupid stuff about money all the time in church. Christians, as a whole, are some of the dumbest people on earth that you'd ever meet when it comes to the subject of money. They have to build a 15... What a nice opening comment to a room full of Christians. Feels like I kind of let the air out of the room. I could put a graph up that shows income breakdown by religion, and Pentecostal Christians are third and fifth from the bottom of the list. They're below Buddhists who take a vow of poverty and just plant flowers and practice karate all day. That's my understanding from Bruce Lee movies. And Christians, that they talk about the blessing of Abraham and all that stuff, and they've got no money. And they've got, I don't know who trained their minds to be so dumb about money. How do you go to build an $11 million church and your plan to raise the money is to have $4 a plate spaghetti dinners? You know, do the math. Unless you have Mario and Luigi and the entire country of Italy coming, there's not enough spaghetti to build the building. So what happens is God has a promise for his people, but then the Bible says death and life's in the power of the tongue. And the Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you believe a lie, you know, or people feed you bad information about money, I don't believe in prosperity. Well, you'll never have it. You'll never have anything you attack. I don't believe in healing. Then you won't have it. Whatever you attack flees from your life. So does the Bible teach that money's bad? Did God give people a poverty as a reward for obeying him anywhere in the Bible? What happens is there's some guy on TV at 1 a.m. selling pieces of his green pajamas to help you have good luck with money and has a couple Bible verses attached to it. So people equate that with prosperity. That's not a new thing. 2,000 years ago, Paul said, there's those that preach the gospel just as a way to get rich. But notice that even Paul said, just as a way to get rich, that the word doesn't bring decrease, the word brings increase. Can you say amen? The best illustration I have for that is I was preaching at Pastor Rodney's church on a Sunday, and I had to immediately get on a plane and fly back to Montreal. The meeting got extended a second week. That was before we had our own plane. So I prayed for everybody at the church, and I had to run to make my flight. I mean, I came on like in my suit, sweaty, still holding my Bible. I didn't even have time to put my Bible away. So I sat down next to this lady in first class, and she saw my Bible. Oh, that's great. I'm glad I get to sit by a pastor. I'm a Christian too. And she said, I work for this company. I didn't even have that great of a position, but people got fired for stealing money and other things. And she said, I ended up getting promoted. I'm like third highest in the company now, and they're flying me first class to Europe, and they're flying my husband to go meet me in Europe and put us up in a 5-star hotel. And then she kept talking, and then she goes, well, you know, but I don't believe in all that prosperity stuff. I said, yet here you sit in first class. You know, if you're going to say I don't believe in prosperity, then we should be having this conversation in the cargo container that we snuck onto the Boeing jet on the back, like the planes that were leaving Afghanistan. But we're sitting in first class. I said, so if you don't believe in prosperity, why are you sitting in first class? She went, huh, I never thought of that. That's the only difference between me and her, is I thought about it. I was in a lot of church services growing up, and I would hear such contradictory talk about money. How many know God wants us blessed? How many know it's not about money? Okay, which is it, buddy? You know, what is your definition of blessing? Because blessing in the Bible says, and God blessed Abraham. And then it tells his specific blessing. His silver and gold multiplied and his livestock multiplied along with everything else. When Obed-Edom took the Ark of the Covenant to his house, everything started to flourish. His animals got more healthy, all of that. So if the Bible says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just, and it is, then all I wanted to do was retrain people's minds out of the Bible to ask themselves questions about, instead of just flippantly saying, money's not important to me. If money's not important to you, people aren't important to you. Money gives you the ability to create pleasant experiences for yourself and for others. That's the value of money. You said, no, it's about the gospel. The gospel creates pleasant experiences for people. So it allows you to get the message of the gospel out. I'm glad, you know, people don't like money. That's their problem. I enjoy it because I like not telling Dag Heywood Mills, one day I'd love to pay for one of your crusades, Brother Dag. I'm going to keep you in prayer that God speaks to somebody that has finances to help you do one of your crusades. I'm glad I have the money. I could just wire $250,000 to the account, $300,000 to the account, $20,000 a month routinely. I like money. I like how it makes you not be somebody who wishes you could do something, but it gives you the ability to do something. And this is why I don't promote my books before I preach, because I end up preaching the book. I have a hard time stopping talking about it. I'll tell you another thing money helps you do. I think I told this in Canada last week. I was laying on top of my bed in the afternoon. I had just finished teaching and leading the prayer service at our church, and I went home just to lay on top of my bed before I went back to go preach again. And I fell asleep, and the first thing when I woke up, the Lord said, I want you to pay for 10 parents that want to put their kids in private school that don't want to put their kids in public school. All right. I said, all right. So I went to dinner. That was Thursday. I went to dinner Saturday night after our communion service. My dad was there, and Pastor Bob Rogers from Louisville was there. So the waiter comes over, and Camila was with me. She's always with me when I'm in Pittsburgh. So the waiter said, how old are you? Camila said, 10. That's how old she was at the time. He said, oh, I got a 10-year-old daughter. What grade are you in? She told him. She said, man, my daughter goes to this school. I actually wanted to put her in that Christian school. I looked at it. And, you know, he had enough class. Obviously, the price, I'm sure, was the deterrent. And then he had mentioned that his wife fell back into drugs, his ex-wife, and he moved from Washington, D.C. to Pittsburgh to take care of the daughter. That's pretty admirable. And so when he said that, I said, you want to put your daughter in that private school? He said, yeah. I said, well, I'll pay for the tuition. And he went like this and then walked away. And then he came back about a minute later and went, what did you say? Because I thought he took that in stride. I was like, man, every table must do that. I said, I'll pay for your tuition for your daughter. He put his tray down. You got to be kidding. Are you telling the truth? I said, yes, I'm telling the truth. And my dad was, he's serious. And he said, why would you do that? I said, do you really want to know? He said, I do. I said, I was laying on top of my bed coming out of a nap, and the Lord spoke to me to pay for 10 parents that want to put their kids in private Christian school that are unable. And I said, actually, you helped solve a problem for me, and I still need 9 more. So if you want me to do that, if you ask, I will cross you off the list right off the bat. So I'm doing it as I'm led by the Spirit. Amen. I'm not looking for a bunch of beggars to contact me on Facebook that don't even actually have children. Amen. So anyway, he said, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a pastor. He said, I'm going to come to your church tomorrow. I said, well, just so you know, you asked me what I did. I was never going to tell you I'm a pastor, and none of this is contingent on you going to my church. And he went, well, I'm coming anyway. So sure enough, I got the mic on Sunday, turned around and faced the crowd, and in the second tier of seats, the guy went like this. Now, if that stuff doesn't interest you, then me, you know, you probably should just go watch another person on YouTube or whatever. Because if you like being the one who gets blessed, I like being blessed, but it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I'm telling you from someone who's been blessed, it's better, it feels better. I'm talking, this is not spiritual talk. I'm telling you on a human level, it feels better to bless somebody than to receive a blessing. I took my dad to the Brioni suit store in Las Vegas at Encore Casino and the shops and all that to buy him the same suit. That's where Donald Trump gets a lot of his suits made. It's right by his hotel. So they're some of the nicest suits you can buy. Old money Italian, hand-tailored, hand-stitched. So I took him in. I said, pick out anything you want. He said, Jonathan, you know how much these cost, right? Yeah, I scouted it out a couple months before I took him. I'm not stupid. So he said, you're sure you're okay with this? I said, I'm positive. For what? I said, for playing catch with me for an hour and a half every night after dinner. You know, when you're a kid, you just think, who doesn't want to play catch? But now that I'm 43, I thought, why would my dad do any unnecessary physical movement for me? And that should be worth something. And so I said, I actually have just been making a list an actual list of people who have blessed me from my childhood on. I've been trying to not leave anybody out and doing something to bless them. My first and second grade teacher that taught me to read, you know, that's helped me out a lot. Of all the things people have taught me, probably nothing's helped me more than reading. I know there's a lot of people from Alabama here that disagree, but I'm sticking by what I said. So she's sitting in the front row of my church. And I thought, I'm going to do something for you. I said, this is my first and second grade teacher that taught me to read. I said, I'm going to give you $10,000 today as a thank you for teaching me how to read. Well, I know they say money doesn't make you happy, but I've never heard anyone get sad. And she started crying and bent over crying. And then she told me, she said, I don't want to tell everybody this. She said, my ex-husband sent me so much a month from our divorce settlement, and he passed away. So now that was $10,000 this year that was not being sent, and I had no idea where it was going to come from. You know, she's along in years now because she taught me in first and second grade, and I'm 43 now. She said, so when you did that, she said, that just solved that problem and more. She said, because he sent slightly less than $10,000. If you don't like doing stuff like that, you're in the wrong religion. You should go just beg on the street or whatever. Christians, the blessing of Abraham is not God meeting your need. The blessing of Abraham is God empowering you to have more than enough to meet the needs of a hurting world. It's fun just waking up every day and seeing who to bless and having your spirit open about who to sow to. And so that's in that book. If that interests you, you'll enjoy that book. I want you to open your Bibles with me today to Hebrews chapter 2. We've been talking about how the fire must never go out. In the Bible, this is a subject worth exploring because the Bible says one of the marks of the last days will be men's hearts will grow cold. Five were wise, five were foolish. Five took along extra oil, but five ran out of oil and their fire went out and they weren't ready to go in. Jesus said that our generation would be marked by people that are neither hot nor cold, but they're lukewarm and will be vomited out of his mouth. And so, if the Bible says the main thing you're going to have to contend with is indifference, spiritual lukewarmness, then it's important to keep a guard on your heart and a close watch on your life. If many that were ready to meet the Lord, five were wise, five were foolish. Originally, all 10 were ready to meet the Lord, but five, as he delayed his coming, as the bridegroom delayed his coming, their fire went out. So if that's going to happen, the theologian named Willard Cantillon said, if you take that literally, that means half of the people that were originally ready to meet the Lord, when he comes back, will not be ready to meet him. And they're going to think they're ready. The Bible says they went to go in. They didn't say, oh man, my fire's out. They went to go in. Lord, Lord. He said, who are you? We're with the marriage feast. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. So that shows they were lulled to sleep because they still thought they were ready. They allowed themselves to become spiritually blind to their own lives. It's amazing how the devil doesn't have to get you to agree that something's wrong. He just has to get you to feel it's okay for you. Well, I do that a little, you know. I don't tell the congregation to do that, obviously, but for me, you know, I don't think it's a big deal. Well, you're on the path to hell. The devil doesn't have to get you to agree that something's wrong just for you to make a little excuse for you. So I want to show you out of the Bible in the 3 days we have left, the three scripturally main things that Satan uses to lure people who once had a relationship with God that was on fire out of relationship with God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, just one verse. The Bible says, so we must listen carefully to the truth we have heard or we may drift away from it. For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. So we must listen carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. So I don't believe the Bible teaches you can drift away. It just taught it right there, word for word. You drift away from the truth that you've heard. And the Bible's not telling you have to make an effort to drift away from the truth. It's telling you if you don't make a conscious effort to stay close to it, you will drift away. Think of car maintenance. You don't have to try to get your car to run out of oil. You don't have to try to get a flat tire or a tire that's low on air. as you go on in life, there are things that need paid attention to that get worn down. It drifts, things drift towards decay. They don't drift towards, if you leave your house uncleaned and don't do anything to it, you don't come home today and there's an addition onto it and a kitchen remodel. The kitchen is going to decay. The home's going to decay. I mean, I never knew any of this stuff till our ministry grew. If somebody gives you a $5 million building like they did me, you still have to budget about 20% of the worth of that, which would be what? $1 million every year to put back into that building, or you're going to be like the idiots I grew up around a lot. Our roof just caved in. Well, this church needs a new roof. It didn't just cave in unless there was a hurricane or something. You know, you let it just push it off and push it off, and then there'd be a major problem, and all of a sudden now you need $3 million or $10 million or whatever instead of paying it down the line. Do you know people do the same thing with their life? They don't pay attention to routine, to small things that need fixed. They wait till the roof caves in and the foundation cracks and the building's barely salvageable and I need a miracle. Then they'll show up for a miracle, get their miracle, and off they go again. And you play a dangerous game doing that because, like my Uncle Ted told that one preacher, he said, I sin every day and I repent every night. He said, well, you're in trouble if God comes, if Jesus returns in the afternoon. Amen. So when you're rolling the dice that you're apart from God, back to God, apart from God, many of the songs that are sung in church glorify that kind of life. He won't stop running after me no matter how many times I fail. Quit failing. Can you say amen? Yeah, you make up your mind, I'm going to run, the first verse we had at the beginning of the week. Everybody say, run to win. Brother Devin, I feel limited. I don't know that I am, but it feels like it. So if you could help me in the monitor or whatever. Everybody say, run to win. Yeah, so you pay, Paul said, the Apostle Paul, who was caught up into the third heaven, said, I keep a close watch on myself, what I teach, and how I live. Most people keep a close watch on other people and how other people live. I have people all the time ask me, what do you think about Benny Hinn? I go years without thinking about Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn's not my, he's not my son. He's not my child to care for. He's none of my responsibility. If most Christians would take the degree of severity they use against other people and turn the camera or the lens on themselves, they would be getting calls from the Vatican to be inducted as saints by the Catholic Church. Can you say amen? Yeah, they're hard on everybody else, but they get a pass. I'm dealing with trauma. I've been through a lot. So have the other people. So instead of looking to grind other people down, the Bible says, Paul said, I keep a close watch on myself. Honest in your evaluation of yourself. Not comparing yourselves among others, becoming fools, but keeping a close watch on yourself to the standard of God's word, making no excuse. That's how you keep from drifting away. Can you say amen? Turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Matthew 6, 21. I'll start at 19. Here's like the kind of verses that people don't think people like me know. He talks about having a plane and buildings. Bible says don't store up treasures here on earth. Well, here it is, Matthew 6, 19. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. That's talking about the Federal Reserve. Store your treasures in heaven. Everybody say, store your treasure in heaven. Where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires and passions of your heart will be also. Wherever your treasure is, there your passion and desires of your heart will be also. So you can't take one scripture and build the doctrine off it or one passage. You have to take everything in line with all the scripture. Does the Bible then teach that you should never have any leftover? No. It actually says in Proverbs, a fool spends everything he gets. And then the Bible says that part of the blessing of God is he'll fill your storehouse with grain. The Bible does not teach playing from behind. The Bible teaches a full storehouse means before the need arises, the provision will be there ahead of time. My Uncle Ted that I brought up, he started traveling as an evangelist. My grandfather would drive his car from time to time when he would come home off the road. And he said to my uncle, "Why is your gas gauge always on E?" He said, "Because I'm a faith preacher." My grandfather said, "It takes more faith to keep it on F than it does on E." See that? You know who else said it a different way? Joel Osteen's father, John Osteen. He said, "You don't have to live off the bottom of the barrel. You can live off the top of the barrel." And listen to the next line. He said, "You only have to fill the barrel once." So I have money in reserve. It would be foolish not to, according to the Bible. A fool spends everything he gets. But I'm not storing that money up. That's money ahead of time for my vision that I know as things expand, I'm not going to raise money for projects. I'm going to allow my cup to overflow, but I'm not storing it up. It's ready for the future. My goal's not to get to $20 million in the bank. I'm just being wise with the money, knowing that I'm going to go forward. Can you say amen? And I don't want to get into this that much because that's not what I'm teaching on. But then this is what I do want to teach on. Matthew 6:21. Don't store up your treasure here on earth, but store your treasure in heaven. That means the bulk of your money should be going to kingdom endeavors. For example, our ministry took in $21.3 million last year. We have 3.7 in the bank, which is too low, but it's the most, you know, around $4 million maybe in the bank, which sounds like a lot, but what would that be if our budget's $20 million a year? That'd get us through 3 months, which is like right on the red line. It should be higher. But I'm not storing up treasure on earth. Now, 3.7 in the bank, we gave $6.3 million away. So everybody say this, you can do both. Yeah, I'm not storing up. If I was storing up, we'd have $10 million in the bank, and I'd have made an excuse why our ministry doesn't tithe. Levites didn't have to tithe, did they? I would tithe from Revival Today Evangelistic Association into the church, and I'd tithe from the church into my evangelistic ministry. I would do what rich people do. I'd have my wife start a ministry to women so that then I don't have to give to my church. I can keep it under my control. And when I say we gave $6.3 million, I don't mean scholarships for Bible college students, that I gave them a discount. I'm talking about 6.4 million leaving our account and going into somebody else's account. So 2/3 went out, 1/3 went in storage as a good stewardship principle. Does that make sense? I'm not giving out. You know, you hear these churches, $20 million buildings. We gave over 90,000 to missions last year. Yeah, you should be ashamed of yourself. Because you're to give in proportion with what you've received. And that's what I did. That's why we up from 2,000 children that we feed every day to 5,000. Because I'm not going to feed the same amount of kids when I was taking in $7 million a year. How am I going to feed the same amount now that God's tripled our income? Yeah, but you have more expenses. I had more expenses then. As God raises you, you raise what you give into the kingdom. Why? Among other reasons. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where you put your money, there is a connection with money and your heart. Ask any pastor, about 3 months before someone leaves a church, what do they start doing? 3 to 6 months. Or what do they stop doing? Tithing. You'll notice somebody leaves a church in June, they quit giving in February. People check out with their money before they check out with their body. Before somebody gets a divorce, if anybody's done marriage counseling that's a pastor, they'll tell you. When's the last time you went on a vacation? He's never taken me on a trip or taken me out to eat. That's not true. I took you to Applebee's in 1993. Yeah, they checked out. Then if they find out they have a mistress, he's not giving any gifts to the mistress. This happens to senators. This is an election year. This will come out about people this year like it does every election year. Some guy's got a wife at home. He's giving her nothing. And he's got a mistress that he takes to Las Vegas or Miami or Beverly Hills and spends all kinds of money because where your heart is, your treasure follows. And where your treasure is, your heart follows. So if your money is not tied into the kingdom of the pastors who shut down their church for COVID, I would love to know how many of them are tithers. Because if you don't have your money invested, you don't care. It's a side endeavor. Anybody here ever invest in stocks? Put your hands up. Now, isn't it interesting when you don't own a stock in a company? Let me say it like this. Have you ever bought stock in a company because you did good research on it and the chart looked good and you didn't, you know, it was some company you never heard of? Then you buy stock in it and it's like you see it everywhere. You see the logo, your eyes are open to it because now it matters. If it pops on the ticker on CNBC while you're at a restaurant at Buffalo Wild Wings eating, and it comes up and they say, news coming out today about crowdsource and corporate. Well, hold on. Let's stop talking for a second. Let me hear about Crowdsource Incorporated. Why? Because your money's in it and your heart's attached to it. I did that with, what's that sports store that you have down in the South? Academy? What's it called? Academy Sports. They don't have that up north. I bought that on a recommendation of an investor. He said, you should buy stock. This is years ago, so don't do it now. Buy stock at Academy Sports. So I did. I never saw one in my life. The next meeting I had in the South, I'd preached in the South for 15 years. Academy Sports. I see it everywhere. I bought stock in Cracker Barrel. It's like I saw, there's like a zillion Cracker Barrel restaurants. You start seeing it because your money's attached to it. There is a principle here, and I've never taught on this in my life anywhere, but I'm going to show you a principle. One of the ways, if there is going to be a tendency to drift from God in the last days, one of the ways you can tie yourself into God is by your tithe and your offering. See, when Jesse Duplantis's magazine comes to our house, I partner with him. And I mean partner, 100,000, 125,000, I give. When it comes, I have ministries that send their magazine to my house that I'm not invested in. Oh, it's great. But his, I care what he, I find myself picking it up as I'm making coffee and reading. I find myself following his schedule without even trying because I feel like I felt about Academy stock. My heart was tied into it. My heart is tied in with that ministry. My dad, who is a very nice man, I don't know what happened to me, but my dad's like a real gentleman. My dad had a guy come up to him at the end of a meeting, and the easiest thing to spot in the gifts of the Spirit is lying or dishonesty or misrepresentation. So this guy walks up to my dad and says, boy, I really love seeing your videos and hearing your heart for evangelism. There's nothing more important than souls to me and missions and evangelism. And my dad said to him, tell me what three ministries you support that are in evangelism and how much you support a month. And the guy dropped his head and went, I don't really give to any. He said, then quit lying and walked away because it was irritating to him. Because you will not have interest in something and spend no money on it. There's people that make very low salaries that are into hunting and have Sitka hunting gear. And they have top rifles and top scopes because it's interesting when you love something, you find a way to get the money for the thing you love. There's people that work $11 an hour jobs and they love the Atlanta Falcons. And when the season rolls around, they find a way to get $375, $450 for a ticket, plus $80 for parking. And their mother tells them, what are you doing? That's like 3 months of your salary. I'll worry about it tomorrow because where your heart is, your treasure follows, and where your treasure is, your heart follows. I'm going to show you how God feels about money because people have taught people wrong. But when you see how important money is and how it's connected to your spirit, you will not be one of the half that drops off in this final hour of time. You're going to press closer to God and see his work manifest in your life in Jesus' name. If you believe it, can you say amen? And let me just get one thing out of the way. If people, see, the only time most preachers bring up money is if they're going to do what? Take an offering. So if I announce this, you think this is going to be a 2-hour offering. We're going to take about a 2-minute offering at the end. I take an offering every service. The Bible says to, let no man appear in the presence of the Lord without an offering. That's what the Bible says. If I preached on hell for 2 hours, I'd take an offering. This is not a 2-hour offering. This is telling you what Lester Sumrall said are the three tests that every Christian has to pass. They're the three main attacks the devil uses to take people out. Money, well, the old preacher said it like this, glory, gold, and girls. The sex test, the money test, and the pride test. Those are basically the only three weapons that Satan has. And I'm going to deal with one today, one tomorrow, and one the next day. The stuff they don't talk about in church, sex, money, and pride. That's what Lucifer uses. That's what he came to Jesus with. First thing, bow down to me and I'll give you what? the wealth and kingdoms of this world for their mind to give to whomever I choose, for they've been delivered unto me. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Every person, not every Christian, every person is going to have to make a choice between whether they do money God's way or whether they do money the world's way. That God, mammon, is a demonic God. You know who taught on that? Robert Morris from Gateway Church, Baptist, taught on how that mammon is a demonic God. Went back in the original language. That's what it means. You can't serve both God and money. There is a, you can't see it any clearer now with the Epstein stuff. Interesting that billionaire, Jeffrey Epstein, would fly those underage girls to that island and boys, and they had a temple built on the island. What was the temple to? Yeah, there was satanic worship. The Super Bowl halftime shows are basically turned into satanic services. I read that in a Deadspin sports article. The title was, this year's Super Bowl show was basically a satanic ritual. That was Deadspin, Gawker Media, not TBN, not anything like that. So it's out in the open that if you're going to have success in movies, what's it all coming out? They made me do this. They made me go to these parties. They made me do this. There's a God you're going to have to serve to get ahead. But the only way to go high without that God, you can't stay in the middle. God also has a way that if you follow his instructions, he'll bless you 1,000 times more than mammon ever could, and you'll live to spend it. If you receive that today, go ahead and give the Lord another great round of applause. Somebody say, the fire must never go out. Yeah, you care where your money goes. When your money's going in a direction, it ropes you into it. Pastor Mike, how many years have you been pastoring now? 20. How many people have you ever had leave the church, but they said, listen, we're not going to keep coming to church because I'm busy on Sunday, but we're going to keep sending our tithes and offerings in with a buddy of ours that still goes to church. Has that ever happened? Not once in 20 years. Because where your money is, your heart goes, and where your heart goes, your money goes. It happens in marriage. It happens in church. It happens in anything. When you lose interest, you pull your money out. When you get interested in something, you put your money in, and the money actually, Jesus said, will tie your heart to that thing. It's one of the reasons I consistently buy gifts for my wife. Even she said, stop buying me gifts. I'm not actually not necessarily doing it all for her. I'm doing it to keep my heart tied in with my wife. I buy gifts consistently for my parents, high-level gifts, because the Bible says if you honor your father and mother, who does it actually benefit? You. How does it benefit you? That your days will be long on the earth. I've enjoyed health from taking care of my parents. So I do that for me. It keeps my heart tied in with them. And I tithe and give offering, not really to help Pastor Dagg, Bishop Dagg, or Pastor Rodney Howard Brown, or Pastor Mike. Pastor Mike has pastored for 20 years. I've only known him for 7. So he was doing fine for 13 years before he ever met me. Pastor Rodney was doing fine for many years before he ever met me. I'm not necessarily giving to help them. I'm finding outlets to keep my heart tied into evangelism, to the building of churches, to see my God's kingdom established on the earth. Now that I've come at it from the negative side, let me tell you the positive side. I have had people that don't go to church at all, but they liked elements of our ministry. Like, there were some guys that were like oil field type guys, tough guys, but they hated liberalism. They hated masking. They hated the government mandates, and they saw that we kept our church open. So they started, I like what you're doing, preacher. I'm going to send you some money. They weren't Christians. Then they kept sending money. Guess what happened? After they kept sending money, I've been watching you on YouTube. I might pop in one night. I figured you would. Where the money goes, the heart goes. And then they'd pop in and they'd keep giving. Then, you're going to be here again? I think I'm going to bring my wife and we're going to come this week. Then the next thing you know, they're at the altar crying, giving their life to the Lord. Because you can't put your money into something without your heart being in it too. Can you say amen? And then I've had that happen with business. Same thing, like multiple business people. They'd start giving, and because they were given, they'd start watching on YouTube. And then they'd watch on YouTube and start hearing the word. And the next thing you know, it went from showing up every once, never showing up. I'd have people tell me. Now listen, I don't go to church. I don't believe in that stuff, but I do like what you're doing and what you're teaching people, and I like that you're defying the governor or whatever. So we're sending a gift. But just so you know, I'll never be there. First of all, I already knew they were going to come because A, this principle that I'm teaching you, and B, who told you to come to the church? You're actually having an internal argument with yourself out loud. I never said, please come to my church. No, so I'm giving this to you, but I'm not coming to my church. Your church, I don't believe in that. I'm not coming no matter what. Are you okay? I'm just standing here. And then sure enough, they'd go, you know, I am going to come check it out one night. You know, I'll be there one night. And then you could see it. When you pull your money out, your heart follows. When you put your money in, your heart follows. So one of the great benefits of being a tither and a giver is it guarantees that your heart will be tied in with heaven and not in this earth. If you receive that, can you say a living amen? Matthew 6:21, Luke 16:9-15. Luke 16:9-15. This is one of the most undertaught scriptures, maybe the most undertaught scripture in the whole Bible. And it's like a life verse for me. I read it when I was very young. And I have followed this financial advice from Jesus. New Living Translation. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. What did Jesus say you're supposed to do with your money? It's right there. It's not a trick question. Use your earthly resources to... Are you guys here with your parole officers against your will? Did I do something to hurt your feelings? Did you lose a pet goldfish before the service started? I'm actually asking for a response. This is not an Episcopal church. You can speak and not get thrown out of the building. What does the Bible say? Jesus said you're to use your earthly resources for what? To benefit others and make friends. If you hung around me and how I spent money, you would think I'd be broke by the end of the month. But I never am. Because actually, I give my wife her paycheck and my paycheck. And for the last 6 years, I've just lived off money people have handed me and lived very well. Because I keep blessing other people. And then people keep coming and blessing me on the ride here. Have I ever given my Cash App out online or anything? Never. I've never mentioned it here. I've never said, now, and if you want to sow a seed to bless me personally, never. I don't care. I just had somebody type on the way in on Instagram. We already are partners, but I felt this morning that I want to do something for you in Adalas. Where can I send money? I said, thank you. And I told them where they could send it privately. I don't privately contact people, but people privately contact me. And I want to bless you. Where'd that come from? What you make happen for others, God makes happen for you. Now, many Christians are programmed by the God of money, mammon. And so even when their kids get called into the ministry, they can't let them go. Now, how are you going to make money? You need to go to university first and have some professor confuse you about your gender and instill 4 years of hatred against God in you. Then when you graduate that, you need to get a job. Then how are you going to get a house? How are you going to get money? See, they love God, but because the pastor has kept his mouth shut about how money works, they can't even release their children into the ministry because they only know how to get money through the God of mammon. University, job. How many Christians out of 1,000 have told their pastor, I can't come on Sundays because I have to work? And how many have told their bosses, I can't work on Sundays because I have church? See, one serves the God of mammon without even knowing it. It's not even legal to, where are we, Islamabad? It's not even legal to make a Christian work on Sunday. They have to give you one day as a U.S. citizen for religious observance. You can't make a Muslim work on Friday. You can't make a Jew work on Saturday. And you can't make a Christian work on Sunday. But, is that true? Even if it wasn't true, it is true. They say, I'm sorry. Then you'll have to keep your job. Brother Tony, as an example, you don't have to say the name. But you did high-level music production for an artist that if I told you the name, everybody in here would know who the artist is. I'm talking multiple Grammy winning, multiple platinum artist. And they wanted you with them full time. And the reason you turned it down was one of the conditions was you had to do what? Choice between what? You have to make a choice if you're going to be my producer between church and what we do, and they're going to make him work Sundays. And Brother Tony is one of the one out of a thousand that told those people, would you have made six figures or seven figures? Seven. Millions of dollars. I'm sorry. Church is my choice. Nobody knows that. He never tells anybody that. I found out secondhand. He never brought it up to me one time. And he walked away from that. I'm excited to see what God has in his future. Because God will never let you walk away from something the devil's offering and not give you more when you serve him. It is a great thing to serve the Lord. Can you say amen? But no, you know what most people would have done? They'd have told their pastor, hey, they told me I had to make a choice. And I know this is like, I can let my light shine at Puff Daddy's parties. I'll be the light there. See, there's a million ways to justify it in your head. You know, I can be a light there. A light. It's hard to be a light when you're already compromised off the bat. Can you say amen? I bet they told Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that. How are you going to let your light shine in the fiery furnace? How are you going to win people to the Lord if you're dead? I had a pastor that I'm friends with. Two of them called me and told me that during the lockdowns. How are you going to, you know, you can do more for the Lord out of prison than in prison. You know, my first goal is not to do anything for the Lord. My first goal is to make heaven myself and live an uncompromised life for the word. Can you say amen? Anything you compromise to keep, you'll lose. That's a spiritual law. Pastors stayed open or closed their church down. They compromised to keep their church. What did they tell guys like Pastor Mike? If you keep your church open, people are going to die. You're going to be mocked and you're going to lose your church. But what was the actual thing that happened? The people that shut down lost their church. Their congregations are a third, a fifth, a seventh of what they were before the lockdown, because you can't compromise and gain things with God. On the flip side, when you stare a fiery furnace in the face and say, oh, King, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. Our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, what was that? Unbelief? No, it was just for the record. I'd rather burn in that furnace than bow to your God. Once you cross that bridge, you become an unshakable, unbreakable, unstoppable human being. I'll die in that furnace before I'll compromise to this world. May that spirit come alive in you this morning. The world will not dictate my course of action. I'm going to do what God called me to do. I'm going to be who God called me to be. And the devil has no input in Jesus' name. If that sounds like you, take 15 good seconds. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God. Somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Use your earthly resources. I am not at a financial level, personally. You can't pay with it with church money. You can, but you'll go to jail. I'm not at a personal financial level to take my dad to Brioni and tell him to pick out any sport coat he wants. They're $13,000 for a coat. Why would you do that? Because if anybody should wear a $13,000 coat, it's my father. That's why. I heard pastors talk my whole life. I clearly remember being with one time. Well, my one son's called into the ministry, and my other son's going to be a doctor. So I told him, the one that's going to be a doctor, you need to make plenty of money so that you can help me and your brother. I mean, I was 22, and that hit me. Really? Yeah, God will bless you for being a doctor. So what? You won't. There's no blessing for serving the Lord, and somebody else has to work a job to help you out. The Bible doesn't say the blessing of the Lord will send rich people to you. It says the blessing of the Lord will make you rich, and it adds no sorrow. When that man said that, that's probably when the 20-year journey began of starting to buy my dad extremely nice things. Because I thought, I'm going to show that pastor. You'd be amazed how many things I've done in the ministry just out of spite. I'm going to show that pastor that a boy that obeys God to go into the ministry will be more of a blessing than somebody who didn't. And I made up my mind that day. I said, one day, I'm going to bless my dad where if he's at a dinner party and they're talking about how their kids are doing well in law or professors, I'm going to be a blessing to my parents by the blessing of God. I'm not going to wait. Everybody say, don't wait. It doesn't say when you turn 62, begin to use your earthly resources to benefit others. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer it. course, you haven't been answering any questions I've been asking you anyway. But I want you to answer this to yourself. What's the nicest gift you ever bought for your father? Well, my dad wasn't around when I was young. That's all the more reason to do it. It'll actually free you from the bitterness. And it'll actually heap. You want to get back at your dad? Buy him a nice gift. Bible says it heaps hot coals of fire on their head. Why'd you do that? You know, anybody ever hear of the comedian David Spade? He was Chris Farley's sidekick. He mentioned something in passing on his podcast, and I wrote him, and he liked the tweet and favorited it. Because I wrote, you're a great example to somebody like me. I heard what you said you did for your father. He tells this openly. His mother had three sons, and they were ages 6, 4, and 2. And her husband took off on them. So she's left as a single mom with three sons. Has a very hard life, working two jobs. David Spade says he still has major neck problems to this day. Like, for real, he's on, like, pain medication. Because he did a flip when he was a boy and didn't complete the flip and landed on his head and fractured his neck. And when his mom picked him up, she didn't have enough money to take him to the emergency room. So she said, I could take you to the emergency room, or I could take you to Pizza Hut. And he said, I chose Pizza Hut. And he's in his mid-60s with neck problems. So I bring that up because, well, you're an interesting crowd. You stare at me all day, and then I tell how somebody almost got paralyzed. Now, this guy's funny. I like that. So his dad takes off. They have a rough life, wearing his brother's old clothes to school, stuff like that. And then his dad happens to pop up, never comes back till he turns 18 and can't be on the hook for child support payments. Then when he hits it big in his movie career, guess who starts coming to visit all the time? His dad, that never had any part of his life, moves near him. Hey, let's go out to eat, buddying him up. So you know what David Spade did? Who, to my knowledge, doesn't profess to be a believer. He just mentioned this on a program because another guy said his dad had Alzheimer's. He said, my dad was having health problems too, and I paid to put him in the in Santa Ana, California, which is high real estate. It's the number one facility for seniors that are battling health problems. I mean, that is amazing to me. You know, your natural reaction, I'm a preacher. My natural reaction, if my dad abandoned me and my mom and I heard he was having problems with his mind, I'd say, good. Looking forward to him dying a bitter death. And I'm a Christian. That'd be my reaction. Who says, you know what? He's still my dad. I'm going to make sure he gets the best care in the nation. Well, how did things work out for David Spade? All those movie stars from the 90s, most of them are dead or unemployed, or the only time you ever see them is come up in Facebook, look what they look like now, and you click on it to feel better about yourself. Ooh, he looks awful. I look better than him now. But his career is still going strong. He gave the initial 30% investment for his brother's wife, Kate Spade, to start Kate Spade Purses. And when they sold to Coach, he got a nine-figure payout. See, these things are spiritual laws. What you make happen for others, God will make happen for you. Use your earthly resources to make friends and benefit others. What's the nicest gift you ever got for your father? What's the nicest gift you ever got for your mother? Is the biggest expenditure you're going to make for your parents when you bury them? Why not give when they're alive? Why not give when you're alive? You know, when I pass, this church is going to get a lot of money. Why not give it and let them enjoy it now? Watch the church get built. I don't understand people. I never have. I probably never will. I feel like I'm from another planet. Why would you wait to sow your biggest seed when you die? Well, you have to pay taxes on it. Pay the tax and give it. Then it'll come back more. I'm not waiting until I'm dead. I'm not waiting until I'm 70. There's a lot of young people here. I want to put something in you that I have in me. I'm not waiting until I'm 60. I'm not doing, and I love the men that teach it on stewardship. I'm not having a white envelope with the money I have allocated for me and my wife to go out and have entertainment for the month. And when that envelope's gone, I'm done for the month. You know why? Because one day then you'll have millions of dollars and then you can start living. No, you're going to be the same tightwad just with a few million dollars in the bank. Because you can't train yourself to spend money a certain way for 40 years and then flip a switch when you're 60. I know a guy. He just passed on. He worked at a power plant. He drove the same pickup truck for over 20 years. He was as frugal as they get. And having that job at the, just regular job at the power plant, he saved about 25 or 30% of his check every week that he got paid. He retired a multi-millionaire. But when he finally retired and had tens of millions of dollars in the bank, his wife would go to order an appetizer. No. He was still acting like he did when he got, because you can't be cheap for 40 years and then turn generous. How you act now is going to determine who you are in the future. Jesus said, don't store up. So it's amazing. Christians don't want to hear any sermons about money. I don't know how that guy wants his money. And then all they talk about is money. I told my son, you're not going to Bible school until you first get your master's and get a job so you have something to fall back on. Oh, so money to you is actually more important than the things of God. And you don't understand, say this out loud. I don't have to pick one. If you put me first, all the other things that you could be out trying to get, I will add them unto you. No man puts God first and finishes second. Can you say amen? I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not paying Brother Tony $1 million a year right now, or $3 million a year. But guess what? Brother Tony's not 91. His story's not over yet. So that's why the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, for you shall reap a reward if you don't give up and quit. If you get on the right path, it doesn't mean the windows of heaven are going to pop over you on this Thursday. But you are starting to walk a path where instead of loss and a devourer coming to take what's coming, you are walking on the King's highway that's a path of blessing, where goodness and mercy follow you every day of your life, and your cup runs over because you're heads anointed with oil. If you believe it, can you shout amen? Amen? So that's how Jesus said to spend money. Blow it on people. Get a private room for you and your daughter. Make memories. Don't store it up. You know, I would have people, of course, people have given up on trying to help me. But if it was 10 years ago, I saw you spend all that money to take your daughter out to eat. What are you thinking? What about savings? Oh, the thing that Jesus said not to do. Not to worry about tomorrow. I worry so little about tomorrow, I think Jesus maybe would come back to me and say, take a little thought for tomorrow. There was a time with my wife, we had $220 in the bank, and we had $300 and some of bills coming due. And so she said, what are we going to do? I said, I'm going to take you out to eat. She said, no, I don't think you understand. It's not we have $300 coming in. We have $300 coming due, and we only have $220 in the bank. I said, well, if $220 is not enough to pay $300, why not just, if the devil's trying to get us worried about $80, let's just say, show him that we got a few screws loose. I said, let's go. I said that, and I quoted that scripture to her, which is why it came back up in my spirit. I said, the Bible says, take no thought upon the morrow. Now, some people will take what I'm saying out of context and do stupid things with your money. But you probably have a track record of doing that before you ever heard me preach, so I don't feel any guilt. Amen. I told my wife, I said, let's go out to eat. And I took her to the nicest steakhouse. I did the calculation in my head that if we got appetizers and steaks and all that, it would come out to about $185 with tip back then, $190, which would leave us $30. And so I went. And we had a great dinner together. And she said, what are we going to do tomorrow? What are we going to do about the bills? I said, we'll concern ourselves with it tomorrow. First of all, Jesus said, why worry ye? So it's actually anti-scriptural for us to sit in our apartment and worry about where the money's going to come from. Worrying doesn't produce money. I told you I invest in stocks. There's no company you can invest in of these great worriers that have produced $6 billion last year. There's nobody, worrying doesn't do it. So why don't we go out, and then we prayed before we ate. Father, thank you for the gift of this marriage and being able to enjoy this dinner out. Thank you that you said in your word, not you will supply, you have supplied all my needs according to your riches and glory. And this dinner is proof that I believe you. Because if you're lying, I'm dying. Amen. And I'm eating this meal in celebration that you're not a liar. Well, how did the story end? I don't remember, but I know I'm alive. And everything got paid. We didn't duck out of our bills. We didn't leave our apartment, move to another state, and dodge warrants for the next 7 years. God provided. I know I'm dressed like that's how I handled it, but that's not how I handled it. Everybody say, God has provided. Yeah. You're living a miserable life because you've been trained by the God of mammon in public school. You need to save for what? You ask people what they're saving for, they can't even tell you. I want to get a home when we're older, maybe in Florida. Okay, so that's what you're going to revolve your whole life around. You know what I told a guy one time? We used to go on trips together. And he didn't go on two of the trips in a row with his wife and kids. I said, how come you're not coming on the trips? You know, he didn't lose his job or anything. He said, I'm saving up to buy a house. I said, what good is it to have a house if your wife's not living in it with you? See, people are waiting until they're 70 to enjoy life. Enjoy it now. My wife might not want to go hiking when we're 80. My wife might not want to go on Lake Powell on a boat all afternoon when we're 85. I told her because she didn't fight me, but she thought I was nuts, as did everybody else. Jonathan, why are we spending money like this? You know, what about later in life? I said, I'm not waiting until you're 80 to enjoy you. I want to enjoy my 35-year-old wife. I'll enjoy my 85-year-old wife too, but before you start looking like Betty White, let's enjoy time now. Can you say amen? And if any of Betty White's family's watching, my deepest apologies. I had to use somebody. Yeah. And then you know what I found out? The same with my parents. What am I going to wait? Send flowers at their funeral. They can't smell them. Give some speech that they don't hear. Never tell them anything when they're alive. I told my dad on Father's Day. You'd be amazed how much money I've spent, and you'd be more amazed how much money came back. You know, anytime I buy my dad something expensive, the money comes back within like 5 days. It's insane. It's almost like there's a God who likes you doing that and proves it to you. I told you when I took my daughter out to get her that meal, the $1,000 came back within 8 minutes of when I booked the reservation, more than what I spent. Can you say amen? Yeah. So, and I'm going to get to a point with this, but I want to just show you a different way of doing things that works. My dad on Father's Day was preaching on the Mexico-Texas border. And I got an idea on Father's Day because I was living at my house in Texas near our church. I said, where are you? Where's your connection flying out of McAllen? He said, I have to go to Dallas and then I'm going to Maine where he lives. I said, change your flight to leave tomorrow. It was Father's Day. Father's Day was that Sunday. This was the Monday. I said, change your flight and spend the day with me. I said, what are the chances that I'm in Dallas and you have a connection in Dallas? I didn't get to do anything with you on Father's Day. We were both preaching, but now I can. Okay. So I picked him up when his flight dropped off. I got him a hotel room. Yeah, I didn't have my house yet. I got him a hotel and I said, let's go out to eat. I took him to the best restaurant. I ordered him food because he'll do it moderately. I'll have the chicken. And then when he's done, he said, okay, you're done. He'll have I like ordering my dad ridiculous amounts of food. Like he's going to the electric chair. I took him out to Las Vegas at that place we ate. I ordered my father, just him, the 24-ounce porterhouse steak. And he went, Jonathan, I can't eat all that. And when he said, I can't eat all that, I said to the waiter, bring him a 2-pound lobster tail and bring him a pound of Red King crab. And a Caesar salad and whatever sides he wants. He went, Jonathan, what are you trying to kill me? No. I said, you don't have to finish it. I'm not going to say, no, you finish that. Just eat what you want. And then he started eating. I don't care whether Johnny Hay wants to hear it or not. I'm going to continue this sermon. He kept eating it. And he methodically went through that whole meal in about an hour and a half because it was delicious. So I took him out for a meal like that. And then I took him to a clothing store in Dallas, near Jerry Jones's house, and had him pick out whatever he wanted. I spent so much money on my dad. I'm talking like, and I don't want to say what I'm not, because it's a bad confession. I don't have anywhere near the money to spend like this. You want to know how you know I don't have it? Because my bank called me and said, we're very sorry to tell you something. Your card's been stolen. Now, when you're spending your own money like a thief would spend your money, you're spending a lot of money. I said, no, that was all me. They said, no, it wasn't. Let us run through the charges and you tell us which ones are yours. I went, me, 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 and me. They went, okay, you know, it's your life. So I took my dad out. I got him all that stuff. suits, meals, casual clothes. I probably spent about $31,000 in one afternoon. Most of what I had. I treated it. See, I've been around guys. There are no more Father's Days. Dad's gone. They wish they'd give all the money in the world to be able to take their dad out for 24 more hours and eat with him. I've actually started to live my life. Now, this sounds morbid. And my parents are going to live a long time, and God promised it. What if I only had one more year with my mom? What if I only had one more year with my dad? I'm not going to be some idiot. Oh, my dad passed away. I can't believe it. How old was he? 81. What'd you think? He's not Enoch. People die. And people are so busy saving and working and whatever they're doing that they don't have a plan to also do what Jesus said. Bless your wife. Enjoy your marriage. Enjoy your children. I'm not going to be a preacher that my daughter says, man, that must have been great growing up in your dad's home. He's so anointed. Yeah, I didn't see him too much. I've been around those preacher's kids my whole life. Let me tell you something. You can have it all. You can have everything God said you can have. You don't have to sacrifice your family for the kingdom, and you don't have to sacrifice the kingdom for your family. Put God first, and when you do, all the other things will be added unto you. I see all other things being added to you today. In Jesus' name. If you believe it, can you say amen? Amen. Now, let me tell the whole story. So you spend like $31,000 on your father was somewhere in there. And you think, well, that's stupid. I go like the next place to preach. We've already given in your offering, but I wanted to give you, the Lord spoke to me to give you personally. And I didn't tell this story or anything. Give you $100,000. Oh, well, I only got a C in math, but 100 is greater than 31. Even after taxes. And so that has kept happening. If you saw the money I have, it's not, there's people with way more money than me. But to not take any of my salary and give it all to my wife, mine and hers, and just have stuff like that happen from blessing my father, blessing preacher's wives that the preacher's dad and gone home to be with the Lord and she's 80 and has no income, and call her up and say, I'm going to pay for your apartment every month so you can stay in it and you won't lose it and have to go to assisted living. Oh, thank you. Then call you back. I want you to know I take an hour every day and thank God for you for helping me stay. And she means it. 85 years old, Pentecostal lady with a perm so tight, water beads up on it. When she says she prays for you an hour every day, she doesn't mean praying hand emojis. She means she's walking around that apartment saying, oh, Father, wherever Jonathan is, please bless him. Bless him in all that he does. Open doors for him. And guess what? God's been blessing me and opening doors. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When somebody drops off a Falcon 50 aircraft, I've never looked it up. Somebody Google how much a Falcon 50 aircraft costs. There'll be a range on it because it matters. How much? 3 to 4 million. And you know, because you were praying for me to get a plane. You told me years ago. See, people, it all starts hitting. I wouldn't have saved up $4 million to get a plane by not getting my dad a suit. I'd have saved $13,000. I wouldn't have saved up $4 million for a plane, not counting fuel, not counting pilots, not counting an airplane hangar. I couldn't pay my $600 a month apartment rent. The airplane hangar is $5,100 a month. So how do you go from being able to pay that and not even feel it and getting a plane that somebody drops off for you and then somebody wire you $151,000 to fill it with fuel? And when that runs out, another guy in New Mexico said, here's another $125 for the fuel. I couldn't have saved that up. But when you do what Jesus said, don't worry, don't try to get more. Take what you have now and use it to benefit people, benefit the kingdom, benefit preachers, benefit widows, benefit single parents that want to put their kids in school. If you'll do that with what you have, I'll give you what you can never earn in Jesus' mighty name. Come on, give the Lord a great hand clap. It's the path to blessing. Can you say amen? Amen. It's why I enjoy hanging around with Jesse Duplantis, because I can barely ever find anybody like me. He freewheels the money. He didn't start doing that now. He always did it. And it grew and grew and grew. I've been around cheap preachers, and I've been around the other kind, and I like the other kind better. that would call me over when I was 9 and give me $100. Hear about some video game I mentioned and show up to church and say, I got that for you. Boy, next thing I knew, I was sitting in the front row and he was my favorite preacher. It's amazing what money does. Amazing how I never invited that guy to church, but because the money impacted his life. He invited himself, and then I told him, you don't have to come, and he said, I'm coming anyway. Money, I mean, no, money's not important. Yeah, to morons. But to intelligent people, they realize it's a spiritual thing that can be used to destroy the United States of America. That can be used to destroy. What's the whole problem in America? We need to do away with abortion. Why is there abortion? Because there's a financial penalty for getting married and a financial reward for having children out of wedlock. True or false? Hungary and Poland switched the law. They made there be a credit for getting married and having children in wedlock, and they made no benefit for having children outside of marriage. Abortions magically dried up by 90%. Because money answers all things. Money is, the Bible says that, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, money answers all things. The love of is the root of all evil. Oh, yeah. So there's a system set up in America to reward sin and punish the righteous to pay for sin. Now, if you're watching online, you're free to do whatever you want. America is a free country. I'm not looking to turn this into a Christian version of Pakistan where we have blasphemy laws and kill people that mess up. But I am going to tell you this. You're free to do whatever you want, and you're also free to pay for it. Live however you want. I'm not buying your condoms. I'm not buying your abortions. And the same way we wouldn't shut our church down for COVID, if they ever pass a law that church money has to be used to pay for those things, you can make a jail cell for me first, because the money is spiritual. The devil wants his hands on God's money, but the devil's now going to get his hands on God's money, and God's going to multiply resources and finances to the righteous. The wicked are not going to write the laws of this land. The righteous are going to write the laws of this land. If you're one of them, go ahead and clap your hands unto the Lord. Give God a mighty hand clap. Give God a mighty shout. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Somebody shout hallelujah. I had 4 texts to read and I got to 2. And I got to no points. If you're faithful in little things, these are examples. He talked about his watch. Okay. I am talking about it because I like watches. I gave the watch that I had. A guy shortly after gave me a Rolex that was worth $14,900 because I looked it up after he gave it to me. And I went to Nigeria to the largest church on planet Earth. And they were taking an offering. And I was irritated because none of my credit cards or bank cards worked in Nigeria. So I thought, man, I have no way to give any money. And as I was thinking, I checked the time, and I went, oh, I do have a way. That one hurt, because I planned on, the whole point of buying a Rolex is if you take care of it, you can pass it down to your children and grandchildren. I plan on keeping it my whole life. So I put it in my hand, and now I could actually look like the Nigerians that were giving it. Because that was my best. My car back then was worth about $10,000. That was the most valuable thing I had. And so I didn't put it in the offering, but when I went to see Bishop Oyedepo, who pastors that church of about 510,000 worshipers on Sunday, I put it in his hand. I said, this is my seed into you for your message that has changed my life. And I want to give this to you. He said, thank you. Well, I'm walking through a parking lot at a hotel after I finish preaching, and a man comes across the parking lot and says, excuse me, in 2018, you preached on a Sunday, and you called me out of the crowd. I was the only one you prayed for that day. I wasn't even going to come to church, and my wife forced me to come to church. And you prayed for me, and I gave my life to the Lord. And he said, then God gave me a business idea, and it's the greatest business idea, and things exploded. He said, I just saw you walking across the parking lot, and the Lord spoke to me. Since I used him to change your life. Now, nobody has to honor me ever. I try to avoid it. We don't even have Pastor Appreciation Sunday at our church. But God did say, Jesus said, Whatever you do to the least of these, you've done it to me. So because you can't put something directly in Christ's hands, if I give something to Pastor Mike or Pastor Rodney or Bishop David Oyedepo, one of his servants, I can do that where even when I give to my father, I'm actually doing it to honor God and thank God for my father. Does that make sense? Because I can't give anything to Jesus. I wish I could. I'd give him. You think I spent a lot on my dad. I'm telling you, if Jesus came here in the flesh right now, I'd empty every account I had and worry about the taxes next year. I wanted to know, Jesus, I'm going to give you that. And obviously, I have to keep some back for tax. I'd give him, I mean, you died for me. You took a beating. You did things for me that I wouldn't do for me. I'm going to bless you. But I can't. But I can give to people who represent him. And Jesus said, though you give it to them, I receive it in heaven. And then your reward doesn't come from them. It comes from heaven. Then that keep, you know what that keeps you from? And I'll dismiss you soon. You know what that keeps you from? I gave over $30,000 to my dad. His ministry doesn't even partner with our ministry, which I don't know whether it does or not because I don't care. But see, if you think the blessing's supposed to come from the person, then you start keeping tabs. I gave Pastor Mike, my wife and I tallied it up. We've given over $9,000 in tithes just in the last 2 years. They won't even let our tone-deaf daughter sing on the worship team. Well, then you weren't tithing. Those are called bribes. And I don't pay bribes, I pay tithes. This is not an investment group. You know, we're one of the biggest tithers at this church. We should have a say. No, you shouldn't. You should shut up and sit down. It's not a company. It's not a publicly traded company. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And the Bible says in Hebrews 7, though men here on earth receive our tithes, it's received by Jesus in heaven. Think of that. Hebrews chapter 7. Though men receive the tithes on earth, it is actually received by Christ in heaven, of whom it witnesses, he liveth forever. When that comes into your giving, I'm not giving to Dag Haywood Mills. I'm giving to, out of my love for Christ, to one of his servants that's good soil. Then I don't care whether he has me preach. I told him that this last time. I said, you know, he started having me preach the 7 a.m. Meetings for new believers. And I said, listen, I'm happy to preach anytime you want, but I'm not giving to preach. I'm not giving for to come on the trips with you. I'm giving because I believe in what you're doing. And Jesus told me that if I love him, I'm supposed to love what he loves, and what he loves most is souls, and nobody's bringing more in than you. That's my whole motive. It's not to make a friend, although I'm thankful for our friendship. When I give to Pastor Mike, it's not to like keep a friendship going, hoping he can invite me back to preach. If he never had me back to preach, I tell you before God at the altar, if he never had me back to preach at this church, it would in no way affect what I give to this church. I don't care. I have a ton of things to do. I have 2 churches. I never asked for one. But to he who uses well what he's been given, he'll be given more. You actually can't help but increase. It's not even your decision. Okay, you did well in Pittsburgh, do Fort Worth. If I do well there, it'll grow. That's how it goes. Do well with what you've been given, and you'll be given more. So that guy walks across and said, the Lord told me to give you this. And he said, my wife's going to mail you the box and papers. That was at a parking lot of a hotel. Wasn't it an offering? People don't honor preachers like they should. I'm going to give everybody a chance to honor. No, there's none of that. Can't get away from it. I'm not out looking for blessings. Blessings are out looking for me. Because the man that walks before God, the Bible says, it'll chase you down. So this one, I might as well tell you because there's already websites that put it up. Prophets and Watches. I'm not even he's a false prophet. I'm not a real prophet. I'm an evangelist. Says so right on my website. And they put it up there, $43,000 watch. So you'd think if you gave away a $15,000 watch, well, obviously that can't come back. And it came back multiplied, more valuable. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Delight yourself in the Lord. Anytime God speaks to you about a seed, he's looking to upgrade you. I know you like that watch that guy gave you. Give it to me and watch what it turns into. Can you say amen? Oh, yeah. You know that plane that I was given? As our travel schedule started to pick up, the Lord spoke to me. Or I said to the Lord, I was praying, walking around my neighborhood, and I said, pretty soon I'm going to need a plane. I can tell. Because I had done the math, too. It was shortly after Camila was born. This was 2016. So Camila was 2.5. I said, I've done the math, Lord. If I have my own plane, that's 1,000 extra days that I'll be home with Camila before she turns 18. Because I don't have to leave on Saturday to get to the meeting. And I don't get home Monday night. I leave Sunday morning to get to Sunday's meeting. And I come back Friday night. So that's a Saturday every week. And if you do the math, is about 1,100 days. So 4 million is a lot of money, but 1,100 extra days with my daughter is worth more than that. And that's what you have to realize about God. Say this, God loves me more than he loves money. He's not looking to punish you to save money. Money's less important than, he actually cares about you. He doesn't just care about your ministry. He doesn't just care about the church. He cares about you. He cares about the desires of your heart. I don't care about watches. There's something you care about. Art, hunting elk, like my wife. And my wife has the interest I'm supposed to have. You know, my wife went out hunting, and I ordered dinner for her and prepared it and plated it from the time she said she was going to be home, and she was like 1.5 hours late. When she came in, I said, you know, I've had dinner waiting here for 1.5 hours while you were out hunting with your friends. I thought, oh my goodness, I think I'm turning gay. I'm saying, isn't this what the woman is supposed to be saying to the man? I said, never mind, come home whenever you want. Sorry for that last outburst. I don't know what's happening to me. Please keep me in prayer. You like hunting elk? You like fishing? Okay, my father. My father could not have made any less of an effort to get any money whatsoever. My dad will happily let people take advantage of him and give him nothing and have him come preach at conferences and give him no money and never say a word about it. My dad likes to hunt. A guy that got saved in my father's meeting called my dad and said, there's a 5-star luxury hunt that I'm doing. It costs $35,000 to be on the hunt. You stay at a 5-star lodge. You're assigned your own personal chef. You get your own personal guide. It's taking place in the Hebridean Islands in Scotland to hunt black-faced ram. And the guy had to drop out because of a family emergency, and his spot's open. If you can get to Scotland, I'll give you the hunt. My dad booked a $600 ticket on Priceline and did a $35,000 hunt. The Scottish guide takes him up into the mountains on day one, tells him how difficult it is to find black-faced ram and how rare they are. And as they're there for about 11 minutes, out comes a black-faced ram. Well, my dad's from Pennsylvania and Maine. He doesn't know anything about black-faced ram. And you only can shoot one. He said, is that a big one? The Scottish guy went, yes. My dad said, on a scale of 1 to 10, how big? He went, an 11. My dad blew that ram away. And after 25 years of preaching, if you Googled my dad's name for several years, there was no pictures of him preaching. There was a picture of him holding a black-faced ram. It was the world record black-faced ram that he shot within 10 minutes on a hunt he didn't have to pay for. Let me tell you something. There is a real God. There is a real, that's where people miss it giving. Ultimately, they don't actually believe there's a God who's watching what you're doing, who cares about the desires of your heart. And I'm going to tell you, all the behinds that people spend time trying to kiss and neglect honoring God. If you will honor God, you'll never have to kiss any behinds. You'll never have to sit. I've never sat in a mortgage broker's office one day in my life, and I never will, asking to borrow some money to build the church. It'll never happen. If you put me first and do what I tell you to do, no man will ever be required to take you where I'm going. I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that's so great. How great? That you won't. The only problem you're ever going to have in life is having enough room to take it all in. Try it and let me prove it to you. You seem like an agreeable crowd. So I'm going to tell you something I wouldn't share most places because it's like too much. All the guys are talking about is watches and planes. But you don't seem like those kind of people, and if you are, you hide it well. Even coming back from Liberia, I didn't take that Falcon 50 over because if a country seizes it, what recourse do I have? What am I going to tell the Liberian government? I'm going to call my agent at State Farm, and they're going to tell you something, buddy. I'm going to call my insurance agent. You guys are in real trouble. They have AK-47s. And it happens. So I left it. But it was waiting for us in New York when we got off of the business class flight and landed at JFK. And the taxi driver drove us over to it. Normally, you don't feel like you're home till you're home. But because that's our plane and we're the only ones that use it, and I, in keeping with my womanly leanings, I bought nice down blankets for it. I bought our own pillows for it. The warmest blankets, like I looked up on Google. I Googled warmest blankets. You know, sometimes on a plane it gets super cold. So I got the warmest blankets, they're ours, pillows, food that we stocked it with. When we got on the plane, it felt like we were home. I said to Donna, is it just me or does it feel like the trip's over even though we're in New York? She said, no, it is. It's like our living room now. It's like a home. And it doesn't even feel like that on charter planes because who knows who the heck's in there before you? And I don't want to know. Amen. But that one's ours. See, it's a delight. You want to know one of the reasons I have that plane? And many don't. And I hate when people write on Instagram, you deserve it. You travel and work hard. There's people that travel and work harder than me. I didn't get it from hard work and from traveling the most. I'm one of the few evangelists that didn't let stupid things come out of my mouth about how hard the ministry is, how hard traveling is. You know, if I heard Pastor Tony and Pastor Clarita telling somebody in the lobby how hard it is to be on the road, and how much they don't really enjoy traveling and they wish they could be home. And I heard that. Who really are they speaking against? They're not speaking against the road. They're speaking against the one who's in charge of their accommodations and travel. So you think you're complaining about the thing, but you're actually saying, God, I wish I was home more. You don't take care of me. Why don't you just change it to, thou art a hard master, harvesting crops where you did not plant. That's what you're saying. I would sit around with evangelists. Oh man, I've been on the road. I had to drive 12 hours. You didn't have to drive 12 hours. You chose to drive 12 hours. Can you say amen? And it's like it turned into this celebration of who has it the hardest. I had to stay to that church, put me in a Motel 6. The door didn't even close. Well, did they keep you there at gunpoint? You could have checked out, but you're actually too cheap to get your own hotel room. You know, when I was young, 22, 23, if the church put me in some dump hotel, I would thank them. They'd drive me there. I'd check in. Thank you so much. Watch the car, church car drive away and grab my suitcase and Uber to another hotel. Yeah, that's called not being, and I want to give them the bill. Thank you for the hotel. I will not be staying there, but it was great to see a room where several people have died in the last 3 weeks. Wow, an awful lot of women in leopard print miniskirts in the lobby. This is nice. I got out of there. Can you say amen? Yeah, never complain. Never complain. Thank you, Lord, for putting me on the road. Thank you for the ability to have a meeting. I don't care how long I have to drive. Then there's an evangelist. Hope he's not watching. I won't say his name. But he put on Facebook one time. This guy was like 40, 38 at the time. Please keep me in prayer. I have 3 flights today, and after I land, I have a 10-hour drive. This is in America. See, what would most people do when they hear that? Oh, man, that guy's really like suffering for the Lord. I wrote in the comments because I couldn't resist. I have a hard time with self-control on Instagram. I wrote, if you still have a 10-hour drive after your 3rd flight, you don't need prayer. You need to buy a globe. You landed at the wrong airport. Somebody tell me, because you guys travel to go on vacation, tell me somewhere that's a 10-hour drive from Columbus. Where in East Texas, roughly? Longview, Texas. So here's a thought. If you're preaching in Columbus, don't land in Longview, Texas. I don't know whether this guy thought when you go on Priceline, you just pick any 3 letters and whatever airport it is. Son of a gun, I'm in Saskatchewan. No, you actually can land at the airport that's closest to the place you're preaching. See, but you know why? You know what happens? When you get in that kind of mentality that you celebrate your suffering and how hard you have it, number one, you actually start making decisions that make it hard on you because that's how your mind works. Number two, if somebody gave you a plane or a watch like this, you couldn't wear it and you couldn't use the plane because you've taught people to give you money by how hard you're having it. But that's not how the Bible teaches offerings are to be given. You don't give because the preacher's having a hard time. You give into the work of the Lord to receive a harvest for yourself. That's why I don't hide the blessings. I'm not telling you about a watch and a plane to brag. I'm telling you what God does for one, he'll do for anybody. There's no limit as to how high God will take you if you'll just put him first. Receive a grace this morning to put God in his rightful place. And as you do, may all the desires of your heart be fulfilled in Jesus' mighty name. Stand on your feet and give the Lord the biggest hand clap that you've ever given anybody. Say out loud, when I tie my money into God's kingdom, I tie my heart into God's heart. That's an absolute fact. And it will, yeah, I don't think I'm out of line saying this. It will guarantee you don't backslide. Because your money checks out before your heart checks out. He's saying you can give your way into heaven. No, I never said that. You said that because you're dumb. I said, if you keep a watch on your money and make sure the best of what you're giving is going to God. Solomon gave to the Lord and he backslid. Now at the end he didn't. He started using his money to build pagan temples for his other wives. You will never keep your heart to God and your money not still be directed to God. And you'll never take your heart out of God and your money not be directed somewhere else. Can you say amen? But that'll never be you in Jesus' name. I said that'll never be you in Jesus' name. If you're faithful in little things, not saved till you have a lot, faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large things. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? Boy, never knew God. Jesus made that correlation. That he actually watches how you handle money to see if he'll trust you with the greater things of heaven. And if you're not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? So if you're on staff at a church or work in helps department or whatever, if you handle somebody else's things well, then God says, boy, if he'll do that for their thing, imagine what he'd do if it was his thing. It's a path to promotion. There's no question in my mind that I once gained a promotion from the Lord because my first church that I worked at in Boston, Massachusetts, they made me assistant children's helper. Not even children's helper. Wasn't ready for that yet. Assistant children helper. I never went up to Pastor Bumbar and said, you know my dad's Tiff Shuttlesworth? You probably have heard of him. He's in Billy Graham's Notable Names in Evangelism. So I know they assigned me to be the helper in the children's work, but I'm actually the son of a great evangelist. So if you need somebody to preach on Sunday morning, just let me know. I actually started renting costumes with my own money and dressing up and acting like a lunatic, which I do out of costume anyway, but I just did it with a costume on, to illustrate Bible stories. I mean, costumes that had nothing to do with the story. I was like a dinosaur when we were teaching about Jesus. But they loved it. And the children's ministry started growing, even though I wasn't even the children's pastor. Just having a blast in the thing God assigned me to do. Then when you had a break from school, my parents lived in Maine. I would wake up at 6 in the morning and drive 4 hours and 20 minutes and get there at about 10:25, 10:28 with stops. And I would do children's ministry coming from Maine to Boston and then drive 4 hours and 20 minutes back, and they would give me $10 for gas. I never cared. I was so happy to have something to do in the ministry. I wasn't even thinking, well, if I'm faithful with this small thing, God, I actually was just having a good time. All I've done for 43 years is have a good time. My mom even told me at my first checkup, the doctor's name was Dr. Bear in Washington, Pennsylvania. He took my diaper off to do the checkup. And she said, you looked at him and peed in his face. And she said, I'm telling you, even though you were like 2 months old, you started laughing. I said, that sounds like me. You get away with that when you're 2. At 43, you go to prison. I've just been having a good time. How do you bless people? And you do that. And I know, I didn't know that scripture then. But I'm sure God watched me do that and said, if he'll do that at 18 or 19 to put on a dinosaur costume and jump around to help grow the kids' ministry, I wonder what he'd do if you gave him his own evangelistic ministry. See, people are waiting for a better day. When I get saved up, we get this house paid off. Always something first, then. But what if you started making your moves now? A friend of mine said that to me when we were talking. He said, I was talking with my wife, and we have a plan to expand our business after we get our house paid off. Well, his house ain't going to be paid off anytime soon. See, when God gives you an instruction, there's a zeal that comes with it. That's why you get so excited, you start telling everybody, even people you shouldn't tell, like Joseph did with his coat and vision, because you're excited. That excitement ain't going to be there in 11 years. So if you don't move now, you won't move at all. So when he said that, and I liked the guy that said it, I called Patrick that runs our ministry finances, and I said, this guy, let's pay his house off. Find out how much it costs. It was Christmas time anyway. Why not? So I called him back later that day. I said, you know how you said you're going to do that thing in your business once your house is paid off? I said, it's now paid off. We paid it off. I said, so make your run in the business. He cried. He's no crier. His wife cried. And I'm glad I was able to do that. But I'm not saying that to show you something great I did. I told you no stories like that anyway. I'm telling you that you're making a mistake. Once we get a house and some savings, you're going to do nothing. You're going to be a house and savings person that has a house and savings. And you know what? They never write a biography about anybody's house and savings. They write about impact that you make to your generation. Isn't it interesting, all the people that have a big home and savings, if you meet them when they're 70, they're all trying to unload it. I don't want this anymore. I want things scaled down. You know, it's like that story Pastor Rodney told, that his dad would never let him use his tools. His tools were like his main thing, had them all hung up in order. And about a year before he passed away, started giving him his tools. See, they teach you the mammon God, and people go to church on Sunday. They hear a 40-minute message, but they're in public school and listening to TV and commercials for 100 hours a week. So they're actually programmed in their mind to think like carnal people, but they go to church. They'll go to heaven, but they don't operate like God wants them to operate. How did I get a $5.3 million building for free? I couldn't have saved up for that. I mean for free. I know preachers say, this was given to me. It wasn't given to them, because 2 years later they're talking about how they're going to lose it because they can't make the payments. When I say given, I mean given. How do you get 24.8 acres of land? How do you have people come in Texas and say, whenever you're going to build your church here, let us know how much it is and we'll give you however many million it is, interest free. How do you have that happen? By not saving up for that, but taking the little you have now and using it the way God said to use, and then God will take the things you were going to save for and drop it in your lap. I get about 30% agreement, but that's 30% more than you get at most churches. I'm telling you. You say, I'm not talking about living like an idiot. I have money in reserve, but I didn't get it. You know what? I have a lot of money in reserve, and it all came from not saving. I saved more than people who would try to save could save by going out of my way not to save a thing. Because when you give 10% and 100-fold comes back, you end up with more coming in than goes out, no matter how much you're giving out. 6.4 million of 21.3 million is not 10%. It's right at 30%. We didn't give 10% of our ministry. We gave 30%. And it rolls in. Pastor Mike's on our board. He watched us go from $1 million a year, $2 million a year to $2 million a month by giving like a lunatic, but not giving to lunatics, giving like a lunatic to great soil, quality churches, quality evangelistic things, honoring your father and mother. I'm going to take an offering at the end. This is not gunning to an offering, because this isn't for you to give something today. This is for you to change how you feel about God, yourself, your money, and others, and get everything in the right priority. Pastor Tony, I don't mean to keep dragging you this. Him and his wife have told me like 4 times, we've never had a minister treat us like you. Brother Abraham that's back there can't believe how he's treated in this ministry. You know why I treat people like that? Because I had all their jobs. I was the guy. He's my armor bearer. Take that. Go get. And I made up my mind when I had when I was young. One day when I'm in charge, I'm gonna actually honor the golden rule and treat people like I want to be treated. You know, if you're frustrated with where you're at right now, sometimes God has you work for people to take what's in that person out of you. So as you're getting treated like crap, it's preparing you something in you that one day I'm going to treat my employees well. If I'm ever the one in charge, I'm not going to be like that to people. And God has you around some people to take that person out of you. Everything is preparation for your future. Can you say amen? My wife and I were talking a couple weeks ago. We were listing off several people that at the time we could not stand, and saying how thankful we were that God had us around them or to preach for that pastor, because it gave us a hatred for operating like that. Seeing that guy's wife with Samsonite-sized bags under her eyes and a frown because he treated her like garbage made me decide, I'm not treating my wife like garbage. I'm going to have my wife with me for the long haul. I'm going to have her stay in nice places when she comes on the road with me and treat her well. Not treat her like we're two Green Berets doing a mission. We need to be packed in 0500 hours. And then we're gonna do it. No, treat her like a woman. Can you say amen? Yeah. Who you're around, good and bad. If you're open to it, God will use both people to train you for where he's taking you. And I preach this for this long because I don't believe I'm talking to a pack of mediocre people that are going to stay where they're at and try to get a little offering for you as I go on my way. I'm putting something in you from the word of God, that God has a way to take your few hundred that's in the bank, I know, and turn it in to 7, 8, 9 figures, 50 acres, buildings, 53 employees. It doesn't come from saving and waiting for the future. It comes from being faithful with what you have now. But make no mistake about it. Nobody in this room is going to stay where they're at now. You're going higher and higher. You're going to be a part of this end time move of God. And there's not a thing the devil can do about it. For the scriptures cannot be broken. Sister Clarita, I normally don't do things in this order, but I want every hand lifted. Whatever song you have in line with what I taught about the blessing of God and advancement and our future being bright, I want every person to lift their hands. We're going to sing this, and then I'm going to pray for you. Every hand lifted, let's sing it together. Blessed be your name.
Lord, bless you and keep you.
Great song.
Make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give peace. Oh, the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you.
lift your hands and thank God in advance for where he's taking you today. Thank him that you're going higher and higher and higher. The last backward step you ever took will be the last one you ever take. It's impossible. It is impossible for the man who obeys God to not prosper. Whatever you touch will be blessed. That's what the Bible says. Everything you touch will be blessed. Everything you touch will be blessed. I'm going to read you one scripture to close out. How many of you got something out of today? You know, God treats us in accordance with how we treat others. So if you're tight-fisted with people, then you're not going to experience God's open hand. I treat people ridiculously well, and God treats me ridiculously well. Abraham, how many times do I tip somebody at a restaurant and I have to argue with the waitress? Like, I can't take this. No, you can take it. This is not the Soviet Union. You can take it. Take it. Watch. Or tell them, then it's just going to stay on the floor and the janitor's going to get it. I'm not picking it back up. You know, I believe in prosperity. So we went to Waffle House last night. Because I was like, shoot, we'll spend the money. You know what? I'm going to have faith to go in and eat here. Me and Pastor Abraham went to eat at the Waffle House, the one that they let you eat inside. Not the one that you get shot to death in the parking lot, the other one. And me and Abraham were eating there. And they were nice. They cooked me a good meal. I don't know why anybody takes sleeping pills. If you go to Waffle House and have hash browns, steak, and eggs, you go right to sleep. Amen. But that slept like a baby. The lady was super nice, although it was 1 a.m. The man that cooked the food was super nice and cooked it well. So I peeled off two $50 bills. The bill was like $43. I gave 50 to the server and 50 to the cook. When I gave the 50 to the server, she went, let me break it. I said, no, I already paid the bill. I paid with my credit card. I said, that's for you. Oh my God. And then I walked over to the cook. There were only two people in there. I was happy anyway, because every time I eat at Waffle House, I'm just like, you know, that could be the end of your life. You never what's going to, between the food and the bullets, it's a dangerous place. It's like having a sandwich in Fallujah. So I dropped $50 off to the cook. He went, man, you blessed me. You made my night. Thank you. And the lady says, Emily, you blessed us tonight. And I just watch their faces light up. That's what when I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's what Jesus did. He made people's faces light up. Yeah, but because he opened the eyes of the blind, not from giving tips to waitresses. There were no blind people in there. There were no crippled people to make walk. There was a waitress and a cook. So I blessed them the best I could. Can you say amen? That's the purpose of prosperity. To turn people's straight mouths into smiling mouths. By your prayers, by your preaching. Do you know in Liberia, you know what money does? I'm in Liberia and I have 3 different people come up to me in 2 days. Pastor Jonathan, will you pray for me? I didn't know you were in Liberia. I said, sure. Then I finished praying. See you at the crusade. What crusade? I thought there was Bishop Dagg. No, you're on TV here in Liberia 4 times a week in prime time. I forgot I ever booked that contract. I had people coming over to me all the time. Hey, it's you. I don't know how they were able to spot me so easy in Liberia, but somehow they were able to tell that I wasn't from there. Coming over for prayer, ask if they can take a picture with me. You know what got the gospel out to Liberia? Like that? Money. So if you're in business, holy moly, you're not motivated by wine and cigar parties and trips to what's the beach at Panama City or wherever you take vacations here. Yeah, you'll do that too. But your motivation is to snatch wealth out of the world system and build the kingdom of God with it. You should be the most aggressive, motivated, shrewd business person. Now, I never asked for this, but I know one of the things the Lord's going to use me to do before I go to heaven is to snap the body of Christ from forth from the bottom to right neck and neck with who's at top, the Jewish people. Because we have the same blessing, except they're taught it and we're taught against it. But you're going to have a problem with me, Mr. Devil, because I'm not teaching against it. I'm going to spend my life teaching the full counsel of God. And part of that counsel is you're not cursed, you're blessed. You're not broke, You're made rich by the blessing of Almighty God. There is a new generation of Georgia and Alabama people here today that are going to grab hold of this and give the devil the worst decade that he's ever had. And you're going to do it with a smile on your face in Jesus' mighty name. Come on, if that's you, clap your hands unto the Lord. Hallelujah! I'm not reading Deuteronomy 8:1 to 18 because let's be honest, we'll be here another hour and a half. I feel like in my head I could just rattle it off, but I can't. So I'll just do Deuteronomy 8:18. Behold, it is the Lord your God who giveth thee power to create wealth, that my covenant would be established in all the earth. You create wealth. Budweiser is not sponsoring stuff like this. All these wicked corporations aren't sponsoring the gospel. Who's going to rise up? How come I can fly on 4 Muslim airlines and there's no Christian airlines? Because Christians flip out if somebody gets one plane, let alone a fleet of jets. So the wealth's controlled by the world, and you're happy to pay Emirates and Dubai and indirectly fund enemies of America because you don't have a choice. Because Christians, but those days end today. Those days end today. God's putting his hand on people. He's going to raise you up. You know what my prayer is today? And I mean my prayer. I pray right now in the name of Jesus. Whatever idea God's already given you, that you were saying, when I get my house paid off, when I get enough money in savings, you'll realize that the God that gave you the idea knows exactly how much that idea costs and exactly what that idea requires. And instead of waiting until you have it, by faith, go and put your feet on the ground and watch what God does for you in Jesus' mighty name. Congratulations in advance on the best financial year that you've ever had. In Jesus' name. Shout it out loud. I'll never be broke another day in my life. Say, I don't have poverty. I erase poverty by the blessing of God that overflows from my life. You be seated briefly. I'm going to tell you something interesting. We had a guy send $150,000 to our ministry a couple weeks ago. He asked my dad if he could have my number. And my dad asked me, I said, yeah, sure. I had met him one time in 2014, I think it was, 10 years ago. He said, do you remember I went to go see you preach? And he told me what state it was in. He said, my wife and I asked if we could meet with you and you agreed to meet with us. Now, this guy was not much older than me, but it would be like, I was like 31. This was maybe longer than that. I was like 31, and he was probably close to 50, and he was like a very good businessman. So he met with me with his wife, and he said, I heard you talk about tithing and tithing from your business. When Abraham tithed, it was a corporate tithe because the Bible says he took the spoils, but he didn't take them himself. He had taken 318 trained men with him to win the battle. So he tithed to Melchizedek, then paid the men. I'm not saying this about this guy. I can't get this through preachers' heads to save my life. Well, you know, do you really have to tithe on it? Because if you're paying the employees, then they're tithing on it. Yes, let them tithe on it for them. 10% of everything that crosses the threshold into your life belongs to God, including firstborn of animals and plants. Is that in the Bible or not? It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. People want to duck out of tithing like any way they can. Famous minister in this state just came against tithing. How's his church doing? Plenty of seating available. Jesus wasn't our tithe on the cross. You got to be out of your mind. Is Hebrews in the New Testament or Old Testament? And it has the strongest revelation on tithing in the whole Bible. Hebrews 7, 1 to 8 tells you about paying tithes, how when you do, it's counted to your grandchildren. How come Hebrews 7 doesn't say, you all have heard about tithing and how we don't have to do it anymore, right? Okay, so let's move on. Instead, it tells you about the blessing for tithing to Hebrew Christians in the new covenant. So I can't get people to do that. So this businessman meets with me and he's, you know, obviously got convicted. I heard you talk about not just paying personal tithes, but paying tithes off your company. And then he asked me some questions. Many of them I couldn't answer. I might have had one employee at the time, part-time. you know, you have taxes, you have to pay employees. How can that work? I said, well, I can't answer those specific questions, but just like everything else, if you'll do it God's way. Now I can answer the questions. I have to have 20 million this year to break even. I had to have 19 last year to break even. And it all came in easy. And I paid the employees. And once we hit 50 employees, we had to get insurance for everybody by law. And I did all that. It's interesting how a corporation or a business will scoff at paying 10% tithes, but it'll pay 17% interest, no problem, compounded over years. See, you do it the mammon way. But if you do it God's way, the bank doesn't say, if you pay us on time, see if we won't open the windows of our vaults and pour out money so much you won't be able to contain it. But God, not only are you paying tithes, it comes back. It's a heart check to make sure he's still number one. Can you say amen? So he called me. He said, when you had that discussion with us, my wife and I had to chew on it for about 2 years. But then we did it. We could see it was in the Bible, and we decided, which was a big step, to start tithing off of our dealership. And now the Lord has given us many dealerships. And he said, I wanted to do something this year. It's 10 years later. And I wanted to send you a first fruits offering and sent $150,000 to the ministry for that conversation that I had with him. He didn't call me back 10 years later and say, you stupid, skinny, twerp evangelist. You told me to start tithing from my business. We've lost everything. No, now we have multiple dealerships. We've done very well. He told me, I said, I saw on Instagram that you have a jet. We have one too for personal use. Mine's for the ministry. He said, so I just wanted to do something to say thank you. See, there is a mammon way to do it that has much sorrow. Ask Puff Daddy. You'll make some money for a little bit, but you won't live to spend it. You'll end up in jail. You'll end up with all kinds of problems. But then with the Lord's way, he makes rich. The blessing of the Lord doesn't meet needs. The blessing of the Lord makes rich. Everybody say makes rich. And I used to like the richest part, and I still do. But the second part, now that I get older, I'm enjoying that equally as much. And addeth no sorrow. I don't have to wonder if the judge that I paid off is going to win her re-election. Because if she doesn't, now I don't have cover for the stuff I've been doing behind the... I'm medication free. I don't need any meds to go to sleep at night. Just a T-bone steak, 2 eggs, hash browns, cheese, and onions, and some A1 sauce. Can you say amen? Blessing of the Lord makes a man rich, and he addeth no sorrow. I want to invite everyone who's watching online and everyone that's here today in this offering. If God spoke to you while I was speaking, if he didn't, it's no problem. I don't check who gave what. But if he did, and the Lord put something in your heart to make a move forward, something you've been holding on to, that you, I mean, 1 Kings 17, Elijah, go to Zarephath. You'll meet a widow there. I've already given her my instruction. So when Elijah came, he wasn't telling her to give for the first time. God already told her a guy was coming in to do what he said, and she still wouldn't do it. People, there's a reason the first word a kid learns after mom is mine. People hoard. It's in human nature to hoard. You put 9 toys in a room with 3 kids, they don't have 3 toys apiece. The strongest kid has 9 toys and 2 kids are crying. Mine. Man's nature is to keep. God's nature that he's imparting to us by his word and his spirit is to give. And when you give, you'll receive the things that you wouldn't be able to keep. If I made a plan to embezzle money from my own ministry, I couldn't have got myself what God's given me. You know, I'll hear about a guy going to jail because he embezzled $31,000. The watch God gave me is more than that. The plane's $3 million. I couldn't have made a plane to steal that much money without getting caught. You can't embezzle $3 million for somebody red flags. So the stuff people try to steal, God will give you for free if you just keep him first. Can you say amen? So I'm going to give you the opportunity to sow seed, and then I'm going to pray over you. Tomorrow, we'll go into the next trap that Satan uses to take people out in the last days. But the money one's the main one. Where a man's treasure is, there his heart will be also. If you're watching online, revivaltoday.com, you click give now. I'm going to send everyone who gives today my book, 35 Questions for Those Who Hate the Prosperity Gospel. And today is a day of financial blessing. Patrick texted me when I was driving here that somebody from Missouri just wired $20,000 to the ministry. I don't even know that part of Missouri. I've never preached there. So, and I was already preaching on this. This is a day where God's going to use it. Like he'll break sin off people's life. He'll break poverty off your life. And boy, is it a joyous life when you begin to do that. No pressure. Nobody has to give. But if you give, I'm going to send you that book as a way to say thank you for standing with us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and using me as soil for giving to Christ. Thank you, Jesus. If you're watching online, you're making out a check, Revival Today, P.O. Box 7, Prosperity, Pennsylvania, 15329. Sow it in faith. What do you believe in God to do for your business this year? For open doors. Tie it to a seed. Posted that video yesterday afternoon of Donald Trump saying that we need to get a Bible into every home and in every family. It had 400,000 views when I went to drive in here. And it's at 515 now in the 2 hours I've been preaching. Went up another 115,000 views. How many can feel everything beginning to blow in the right direction in America? I don't mean Trump's... I know I said those two things back to back. It's blown in the right direction regardless of who wins, but you can feel the disgust with wickedness in this nation and the nation going back the other way. I had a discussion with a Bible prophecy guy because some people think, you know, America's going down. You're wrong to tell people that things will turn around. How come every nation's not going down then? Where Dag Heywood Mills lives, all those churches doing all-night prayer and preaching and evangelization, Ghana just passed a law that it is illegal to promote any LGBTQ agenda in the nation, punishable by fines in prison. Not to be gay, you can't promote it. You can't wear, if you're a Ghanaian soccer player and you wear a patch on your jersey when you're playing in England, you'll be prosecuted when you go back home. Russia has the same law. So how come some nations are swinging back the other way? God will give a nation recourse. Can you say amen? If a nation cries out to him, up until the rapture, you can see the pendulum swing the other way in America, and we're going to see that in Jesus' name. How many of you can say amen? Billy Smith, is it your birthday today? Happy birthday. That wasn't a word of knowledge. When I woke up, I got an alert on Facebook. Billy Smith and four others have birthdays today. Would you please give a hand clap to one of the nicest guys you'll ever meet? I pray this is the best year you ever have, my friend. The best. You good-looking son of a gun. You're going to have a great year. Let me say, I'm not going to go around shaking everyone's hand, but my OG friend from the first year I came. Great to see you again. Thanks for the laughs on Instagram. Some people you follow because you have to. Some people you follow because you like to. Because they brighten your day. Amen.
Thank you for sharing the Jonathan Shuttlesworth podcast. If you're interested in supporting our mission to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to our generation, please visit revivaltoday.com and click on Give Now to become one of our monthly partners. Thank you in advance. We hope to see you soon.